Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I shared an illustration a couple of years ago that I want to start with. And I don't remember where I got it. It was a minister that was talking and having a conversation with one of the young men in his church who had just been called up to go to Iraq. And so this kind of times it. This was a number of years ago when they were still dealing with Saddam Hussein. The problem for this young man was that he didn't want to go to war. And he explained to his pastor that he didn't join the army to go to war. He joined the army because of the benefits they were going to pay his way through school. Yeah. They'd pay his insurance, you know. He'd get all these kind of benefits. Now, you know, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. But we have it. We have it. I mean, across the board, we can look at issues of it. We can look at issues. We can look at issues. You know, I think a lot about even in the church. It touches the church for us to think that we can have benefit and blessing without any action on our part. You know, and the truth is, the Lord never teaches that. He teaches a sowing and reaping. There's a sowing and a reaping. So we sow the word and we reap the blessing. Amen? But we're going to have to be doers of the word. Can anybody say amen? Amen. So there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. And you got to know that if you sign up, that armies do not exist to pass out benefits or perks. Amen. They exist to deal with conflict. And if there's benefits and perks... You know, my father-in-law just returned from an all-paid trip. All of his expenses were taken care of. He was invited to this big dedication service that Gary Sinise, his foundation, they were celebrating a wing of a new national museum opening for the Pacific Fighters. And so I got some, Elaine and I have some cool pictures of Dad and his, he can still wear his dress blues. And he doesn't have the white, hat that most people attribute to the Navy. The hat he had was the one before the white hat, which was the, if you remember the old Donald Duck cartoon, Donald Duck wore the kind of hat that Dad had. I'm telling you, so cool, so cool. And because he served for 20 years, his stripes were gold. I'm telling you, man, when it was really distinctive. And you should have seen his grin wearing it again, you know. Just the fact that he could get back in it, you know. But you know what? Now he would say this was a perk. But what was it a perk of? It was a perk. But it was a perk of being in the middle of war. And it was a perk of putting his life in danger for the sake of our country. And it was a perk of, now he's retired Navy, and he'll say to me, he'll say things like this. He'll say, well, the hospital visit that I just had didn't cost me a dime. I said, oh, yes, it did, Dad. Oh, yes, it did, Dad. You paid for that with your life. See, we gotta understand there's nothing on this earth that's free. Even our salvation wasn't free. It may not have cost you, but it cost somebody dearly. Yeah, our Jesus it cost. Amen. Amen. So, you know, there are a lot of people that sign up for free rides. And that kind of mentality undermines our nation, it undermines our families. Yeah, you know, when a husband or wife think that the only reason that the other person is there is for their personal satisfaction, that's not what marriage is all about. It's the giving of the life. Amen. And you know, that comes right back to the church, and Jesus is addressing that very issue in Matthew chapter 16. And he just explained to the disciples that they're now part of his army and that they've been called to war. Yeah. And so he says in verse 24, if anyone will come after me, how many anyones do we have here? Anyone? Just a few anyones? I wonder, Kaylin, are you an anyone? Get your hand up there, girl. Yeah. Elizabeth, are you an anyone? Yeah. Well, get your hand up there. Yeah, come on, put them up. Get them up there. Do we have anyone here? Here's Jesus. He's speaking to you. You could write your name right there. If Kaylin is going to follow after me, if Mike is going to follow after me, if Isaac is going to follow after me, if Josie is going to follow after me, yeah, yeah. If anyone would come after me, he must, everybody say must, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for me will find it. In other words, he's telling them, it's not about the benefits, boys. Yeah. It's about taking up your cross. It's about going into the trenches. It's about being willing, if necessary, to lose your very life. Amen. Jesus is talking about serious commitment. Yeah. Now, Jesus had been with his disciples now for a little over 2 years when he spoke these words. And they've watched him manifest God's power all around them, you know. They saw him heal the deaf and the mute and the lame and raise a little girl from the dead. They observed wonderful miracles, lepers being healed and made whole. Amen. Jesus, in two different times, came on the water, or walking on the water at one point in time, and speaking to the waves of the sea, and the turmoil in the ocean, it just went straight peaceful. Amazing, amazing. They saw Jesus feed the multitudes, some 4,000 men plus women and children. Amen. And then back in Matthew 14, Jesus sends the disciples to the villages to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. And time is now getting short. And so Jesus knows that his arrest and his crucifixion is only a few weeks away. And he begins to make clear just how serious their time is together. And he lays a foundation for them to declare their allegiance to him. In the early part of chapter 16, he says to them and to us, who do men say that I am? And some of them replied, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked, but who do you say? You see, the truth is that doesn't make any difference what your mother says. Doesn't make any difference what your teacher says. Doesn't make any difference what the professor says. But what do you say about Jesus? That changes your whole eternity. Yeah. That turns you away from the rest of your life in hell or the rest of your life in heaven. That gentleman that we buried yesterday in that rain, he called upon the Lord before he died. It didn't make any difference from that point backward what he was and what he did. When he confessed Jesus as his Lord, from that moment his life was set with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so here's Jesus. He's asking him, who do you say that I am? And in the midst of all of it, here comes Peter. He steps right up. Peter's always bold and always strong. I have in my mind's eye what Peter must have been like. He's like Greg. Peter's like Greg. Peter was a rough, tough fisherman. Didn't know how to play with words. And so he cut to the chase. Amen. Sometimes that got him in trouble. But in this instance, he hit a home run, didn't he? Yeah. And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. And Jesus commends him for that. And then Jesus explains that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and he's going to have to suffer many things. And then, right on the heels of his great confession of faith, here's Peter, and he struck out on this one because he blurts out, "Never, Lord, never shall this happen to you." This isn't what Peter signed up for. Jesus has to live. He's not supposed to die. Yeah. He's the long-expected king. He's the Messiah. Not happening while I'm alive. And Jesus rebukes him. Right? "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." Whoever loses his life, whoever gives his life wholly to the Lord will find life. Amen. Will find abundant life. And so here's Jesus. He's telling the disciples, this is what you've signed up for. This is the cost of the Christian life. It's denying yourself and following God at all costs. Now, I know that many of us may not have thought about the fact that there's going to be a cost for us to serve Jesus. Our lives are a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Now, that brings us right to Romans chapter 12. I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible because I think it amplifies correctly just exactly what the Greek is saying here. We can read these words in Old King James English and still not catch the strength of them, you know. "By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." Here's the Amplified. "I appeal to you and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication." Everybody say, decisive dedication. Decisive. Yeah. A decisive dedication of your bodies. A decisive dedication of your bodies. "Presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Holy." Dedicate your bodies to be holy. Amen. You don't just do any old thing with your body. Apostle Paul got after the Corinthians because some of them were taking their bodies and going to the prostitutes. You don't join yourself up with a prostitute. You don't do just anything you want with your body. Your body is holy. Amen. Dedicate yourself to holiness. Amen. The Amplified goes ahead and amplifies that, "presenting your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, that is devoted and consecrated and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship." Don't be conformed to this world. What's the world know about dedication? Consecration. Those are big words that means that your life belongs to somebody else. My life belongs to Jesus. Amen. Yeah, amen. He's got something to say about what I read. He's got something to say about what I put in my eye gates and my ear gates. I can't just go to some stupid movie that's rated in some nasty thing. And God's not going to have something to say to me about that. And don't you dare ever say to me, "Well, that won't hurt me. I can handle that." You can't handle the darkness of the devil. Without Jesus, we're sunk. Amen. And God knows it. And so he says to us, "You're going to have to dedicate yourself. You're going to have to live and present yourself, your body and your mind, to holiness." Yeah. Holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing. Don't be conformed to the world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs. But be transformed. How are we going to be transformed, Pastor Ken? We're going to be transformed as we renew our mind to the Word of God, to its new ideals and attitudes. Yeah. Brother Hagin always said to us kids, he would always say, God wants renewed minds and transformed hearts. Renewed minds and transformed hearts. Amen. Well, I looked this up with Matthew Henry, and this is what we got. Concerning our duty to God, we see what is godliness. It's to surrender ourselves to God. Yeah. We must first give our own selves to the Lord. This here is pressed as the spring of all duty and obedience. First give ourselves to the Lord. It kind of goes something like that. I was talking to somebody who had called me, and he'd gotten angry and left the church, you know. But he was still sending in his tithes. And so I called him up, and I knew him very well. And so sometimes you can get away with saying some of these things. Sometimes you can't get away with saying it. Some people receive you as pastor, and some people just call you pastor, all right? And so I said to him, I noticed that you haven't been coming to church. Is there a problem? He said, well, I'm kind of upset at so-and-so, and he mentioned somebody's name. And I said, I see you're still sending your tithes. And I said, did you know that the Bible doesn't tell you to send your tithes? It says to bring your tithes. And I said, the truth is that God wants you to come to church. Amen. And if you're unwilling to come to church, no amount of money you give is going to cover your little butt from the Lord. That's what I told him too. Butte. Okay. My apologies to the mothers. Well, he got really angry, you know. And so he quit tithing to us too. And the other thing that I told him was, I said, this was something the Lord shared with me a long time ago too. I'm not telling you not to tithe, because the tithe is the heart of true tithing is you got to first give yourself to the Lord. Isn't that right? And if you're not giving yourself, you're not going to give anything else. That's the truth. If you're not giving yourself. It's kind of like marriage, you know. Elaine's got everything. Because I gave myself 41 years ago, almost 42 years ago. And now she always asks me nicely for things, you know. Hey, can we have this? She don't do it very often because she's tighter with the dollar than I am. But you know, the reality is she don't need to ask nothing. She could just as well say, give me the check. Or she could say, and this is what she does say, write out the check. Write out the check. Why? Because I've given her my life. Everything that I am, everything that I have, my past, my present, and my future is hers. Yeah. It's hers. And that's the way God wants it with our relationship with Him. He tells us that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus. Yeah. He's talking about a real commitment here. And so here's Jesus. He's talking to his disciples about this commitment. Yeah, this commitment. And this duty of being a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? It means you're living for Jesus. My life is now lived in the context of the Word of God. Someone says, well, that's the way a preacher is supposed to be. No, that's the way a Christian is supposed to be. My life is lived in the context of this book. Now, it's a challenge sometimes, you know, because the devil does his very best to pressure us so that so that we're moved away from this book. Yeah. And you know when that happens? You can't help but be miserable. It's a miserable existence to know that you're moving away from the book. And so for our blessing, God is telling us here that you're a living sacrifice. Consider yourself a living sacrifice. This presenting of the body not only implies the avoiding of sins, but using your body as a servant to God. Amen. Amen. Now, I think about this. The body is devoted to God as a living sacrifice. Now, in the old Bible days, in the Old Testament Bible days, we see the heathens sacrificing their children to their idol gods. We don't have so-called stone idols anymore, but I'll tell you what, America is full of idolatrous living. And I'm going to tell you something. This might surprise you. Maybe it doesn't surprise you. America is still sacrificing little baby children to the same idolatry that was in the world in Bible days. Yeah. Yeah. And here in America, women got the right to sacrifice their children. Hello, anyone out there? Yeah. So times haven't changed all that much. The Lord wants you to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. Yeah. Now, I read something from Brother Hagin quite a number of years ago. And I want to quote him. I want to quote him here. We're going to be talking about this word consecration, and we're coming to the end of the old year and the beginning of the new year, and I like something that Mark T. Barclay. I was online this morning early listening to Mark Barclay preach on what he calls. Let me get it together in my mind. He calls his agreement for life. He says he always comes back to his agreement with God for his life. And there's an agreement that he makes out with God for his life. And he was talking about the benefits of that agreement, you know. Did anybody know that Mark Barclay's grandbaby drowned in a swimming pool? Did anybody know that? Did anybody know that Mark Barclay's grandbaby was raised from the dead? Did you know that? Little granddaughter, raised from the dead. Here's what he said about that. He said, you know, in the middle of all that turmoil and all of a sudden she's alive, and he said, I just thank God that I drug my children to church and I made them read their scriptures. And I thank God that they were not given any excuses for not being serious about Bible living. And I thank God that they followed me in the ministry. And you know what he was saying? He was tying all of those things, the dedication that they have, to the fact that that little girl was alive. Yeah. Dedicate yourself. Here's what Brother Hagin said. Because it's tied with our consecration. The life that we live tomorrow is tied to our consecration to God. He said, in full gospel circles 50 years ago and today. Now he was speaking this back. He was speaking this back about 10 years ago. So we're looking back a little over 60 years ago when he makes the statement. He said, in full gospel circles 50 years ago and today, as I compared full gospel believers then and now, I realized there wasn't nearly as much sickness among spirit-filled Christians 50 years ago as there is today. And I remembered great manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we used to experience in our meetings. The move of the Holy Ghost was much more consistent and in demonstration back then than it is today. And as I was thinking about this, now I'm quoting Brother Hagin, the Holy Spirit said to my spirit, yes, and the consecration of my people was greater too. Now here's the Holy Spirit linking. Here's the Holy Spirit linking the move of God with the consecration of the people of God. We need to let that soak in. Whether we choose to consecrate ourselves to obey God or choose not to obey God, it affects every area of our life. And not only does it affect every area of our life, but it also affects the people that is touched in our lives. I want to quote, go back to Brother Hagin. I'm thoroughly convinced of the truth of what the Lord said to me, that the consecration of believers was much deeper 50 years ago than it is today. Believers' appreciation and reverence for the things of God and the move of the Holy Spirit was much deeper too. And as a result, God honored that depth of consecration and reverence by giving people great manifestations of the Holy Ghost. I believe believers today need greater consecration and dedication to God. In the churches I pastored in the 40s, we used to gather around the altar and pray at the end of nearly every service. We often sang the old hymn, Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? We don't sing hymns like that anymore. But many folks today need to heed the message of some of those old hymns. It seems that many believers are willing to lay some things on the altar, but not all things. But God's plan for their lives is hindered, and many of His blessings are withheld because they haven't totally consecrated themselves to do the will of God instead of their own. Now, I'm reading in a later book now that he wrote. This is called Following God's Plan for Your Life. And some of the excerpts you'll be hearing in my future teachings, some of the excerpts from here. But I want to read one particular thing. He said, it's important for you to be willing to do anything that God tells you. Unwillingness to obey can hinder or delay God's plan from being fulfilled in your life. The truth of that statement can be seen in a testimony I once heard about a nationally known full gospel evangelist. This nationally known full gospel evangelist was the speaker of my when I graduated, my commencement ceremony. And T.L. Osborne is his name. T.L., just to share a few things about T.L. and his wife, Daisy, they were in the middle of a meeting, and this woman in Africa, they were preaching in Africa, this woman came up and put a baby in her arms. The baby was all covered up. And so Daisy, she can't understand African. She just prayed for the baby, handed the baby back. What she didn't know was the baby was dead. When she prayed for the baby, all of a sudden she felt the little baby squirming around, you know. She hands this baby back, and then the woman goes nuts. And through the interpreter, what she found out was not only was the baby dead, but the baby had no eyes in her socket. And when she handed the baby back, the baby had eyes. Yeah, documented, all right? Now that's T.L. and Daisy. They had some of the biggest meetings before what's-his-name, Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody heard of Reinhard? They had meetings similar to Reinhard's. And many people heard the gospel. Now Brother Hagin is talking about T.L. here. And he said, this evangelist related that he had been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit when he was 13 years old. At the time, he sensed a call, to the ministry in his life. However, the evangelist explained, as a new Christian, he was afraid that God might call him to go to China if he answered that call to the ministry. In his natural mind, he decided that China was one place that he wasn't going to go. He's not going to go to China. For many years, this young man struggled with the prospect of God sending him to China. And he avoided drawing close to God because he didn't want to hear what God might have to say about it. Therefore, he kept himself from developing spiritually. And he wandered, backslid in and out of God's will for years because there was one thing that he wasn't willing to do. And that was to go to China as a missionary. Several times during those years of running away from God, this young man would go to church and come forward to pray at the altar and temporarily surrender to God. You see, a person can temporarily surrender to the Lord at the time he prays, and he may really mean it, but the real test comes when he gets up after the altar and is required to obey God and something that he doesn't and do something that he doesn't want to do. And if it is only a superficial surrender to the Lord, that person will draw back from the commitment that he just made and go on to do whatever he wants to do in life. One night, at a revival meeting, when this young man was almost 30 years old, he once again went to the altar to recommit his life to the Lord. This time, he was serious about serving the Lord, no matter what the sacrifice might mean. Relating what had happened to him as a young man, this evangelist said, "As soon as I got back into fellowship with God, I was faced once again with the question whether or not I would answer God's call to the ministry." You see, that divine call had been on that young man's life all those years, and he'd been running from God because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God was just waiting for him to surrender his life completely. The evangelist continued, "This time I just threw up my hands and I cried out, 'All right, Lord, I surrender. I'll go to China if you want me to. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Not my will, but your will be done.' Immediately, so loudly, I thought everyone else in the room must have heard it, I heard the Lord say, 'I don't want you to go to China. I want you willing to go to China.' And once this man fully surrendered to God, he became one of the leading evangelists. And you see, he couldn't have been the evangelist God called him to be unless he was willing to be the evangelist anywhere God told him to go, even China. The same is true with each of our lives. We will only experience the fullness of God's plan and the full measure of his anointing and blessing in our lives if we're willing to obey him in every area of our lives. You see, God wants us fully surrendered to his will. And he knows if we're not willing. And an unwillingness in one area will carry over into other areas of your life and will hinder us from running the race that God has set for us." See, whether we choose to consecrate ourselves and obey God or choose not to obey God, it affects every area of our life. Amen. And so here's Brother Hagin, and he's saying there's some that are willing to lay some things on the altar, but God's plan for our lives is hindered when we're unwilling to say to the Lord, "Lord, your will be done, not mine. Lord, your will be done." Yeah. And our lives are hindered and blessings are missed because we haven't consecrated ourselves to the Lord's will instead of our own will. Amen. Amen. And so it's real important for us to be willing to do whatever God would say to us. Unwillingness to obey can hinder God's plan. Amen. Yeah. Now we look at certain passages of Scripture, and let's just look at one before we dismiss today. In Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, here's Jonah. This is a picture of a person who is unwilling and got willing. Now, don't take a long time to get willing. Amen? Yeah, it don't take a long time to get willing. But here's a person who was changed in their life, and God then could use him. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Do you want to know where Tarshish was? Exact opposite direction. Jonah went in the opposite direction. Now, if you read later on, he knew because of the mercy of God, if those people repented, that there wouldn't be judgment. And I'm going to be very honest with you. Jonah and a lot of the people of his day in Israel hated this nation for how this nation had treated them. And so there was a racism there. And God had called this man to go to this great city and to preach to them. And this great prophet Jonah, his attitude was, and don't think this can't be in the church as well, his attitude was, "I'd just rather that they get judged." Yeah. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you talk to the missionaries that are in northern Africa and those areas there now where the Muslim folks are, ISIS, there's great revival going on in those areas. Great revival going on in those areas. But you listen to some Christians and you think that the people like ISIS, they just need to be judged. Get them right off of the earth. We ought to be praying for them. Yeah. And so here's Jonah. He's showing us the same kind of attitude. Yeah. And so he's fleeing from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid," verse 3, "and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth wares and that were in the ship and to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay there fast asleep." Isn't that something? Yeah. He heard the word of the Lord. He goes the opposite direction. And Jonah's disobedience affects not just Jonah, but everyone around him. Your obedience or your disobedience affects the people around you. Amen. You either make it easy for people to believe or you make it more difficult for people to believe. It's your choice. Yeah, it's your choice. Yeah. And so verse 14, "They cried unto the Lord and they said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it's pleased thee.' And they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." Those are unusual circumstances. The sea ceased from her raging. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up." Someone says it's a whale. We don't know what it was. It was a great fish. It was a big fish, all right? Just a big fish. No fisherman story, just a big fish. Yeah. "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Yeah. Verse 7. Yeah, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Here's Jonah. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice with thee unto the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is the Lord." You know what? He changed. Yeah, he consecrated himself. "I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord." And after this experience, the word of the Lord came to him again. You want to know what the word of the Lord was to him? Do you think the word of the Lord changed any at all? It was the exact same word. I find that very interesting. You know, when the Lord tells me to do something and I don't do it, He don't say anything else to me except that word. Amen. Yeah. And you find yourself in the dark and the presence of God, you don't sense the presence of God, go back to the last thing the Lord told you to do. Yeah. He hasn't changed it. That's true. Amen. Yeah. Now, we will only experience the fullness of God and the full measure of God's blessing and anointing over us if we're willing in every area of our lives to do what God's called us to do. Yeah. So here's Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the great of them to the least of them. Yeah. Verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said and would do unto them, and he did it not." I want you to notice here that Jonah ushered in one of the greatest revivals, and it never would have happened unless Jonah repented of himself and separated himself for God's purpose. Amen. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Essence. Yeah. I wonder what we could do in our communities. If every one of us would consecrate ourselves fully to God's will. What if every member was an active member, a praying member, a witnessing member, a loving member, a tithing member? You see, what God wants is he wants us surrendered to his perfect will. And he knows that if we're not surrendered to his perfect will, if we're unwilling in one area, that unwillingness will carry over into all the areas of our life and will not be able to fulfill the race that God has set before us. You've heard me say this, and I want to say it again. Nearly everything that I'm doing today in my natural mind, I did not want to do. Did you hear me? I did not want to do it. When God first spoke to us about it, I didn't want to do it. It wasn't comfortable for me. Yeah. I was happy as that little old siding mechanic, just going from house to house and banging on the wall and getting a little pat on the back for making a house look pretty, you know, and then going to the next job. I was satisfied with that. I didn't have any vision about being a pastor of a church. You gotta be kidding me. That's too much responsibility. Who's big enough to do something like that? Yeah. At one time, I didn't even want to preach. Let someone else do that. I could hardly look at someone and talk to them. Yeah. And then almost every time God asked Elaine and I to do something in the natural, we just didn't want to do it. Yeah. And you've heard some of our testimony about those things. Many Christians have never fully surrendered everything to the Lord. They're willing to make the Lord part of their lives, but they're not willing to give up control in certain areas. Most of the time, it's certain areas that their carnal nature holds dear. Some believers profess they've laid everything on the altar, but the reality is they're holding back part from the Lord. And so it's important for us to make a quality decision to go all, to give our all, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind. Yeah. And see, that decision will be an anchor for you and keep you in God's perfect will when the devil tries with his best temptation. You do realize that that Satan is going to do his very best to tempt you and to get you away from the things of God and away from the things of the church. Amen. The devil tries to bring his best temptations. Brother Hagin said it this way: the devil will bid high for you. The devil will bid high for you, and he uses his best temptations to keep you from fully obeying God's God and His Word. If you've never fully surrendered everything to the Lord, you stand in danger of being persuaded by the devil's temptations. Yeah. The devil wants nothing better than for you to pursue the desires of your own flesh and lose God's best for your life. Yeah. See, again, here's Peter. And he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus starts talking to him about his departure and that he's going to go to the cross. "Oh, Lord, pity yourself." He doesn't realize what he's talking about. He's doing, because at that moment, Satan's doing his best to get Jesus to step away from the full will. Full will. Yeah. Let's go back to that verse. And in particular, I want to go back to Mark or Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I want to read the words of Jesus again. Verse 24, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." Amen. Whoever. Your decisions make or break you. I want to say it again. Your decisions make or break you. You can't pawn that off on other people. Now, other people may be a pressure, but your decisions make or break you. Your decisions set you up or tear you down. Amen. Your decisions. Nobody else's. You remember in the scripture, in the Old Testament, "Choose you this day." Yeah, "choose you this day. I set before you life and death." Who's the one that chooses life and who's the one that chooses death? We do. We do it every day in our decisions. Yeah. Amen. And so for every one of us, this year ahead is going to bring us to some decisions. The word used is crossroad. It's used a lot in the church. But a crossroad is a decision that will affect the course of your life. I want you to know every decision you make is going to affect the course of your life. Every decision you make. Yeah. The people you're going to run with, that's a decision. That's going to affect your life. Amen. Whether you go to church or don't go to church, that's a decision. It's going to affect your life. Whether you read your Bible or don't read your Bible, that's a decision. Whether you pray or don't pray, that's a decision. Whether you forgive or don't forgive, that's a decision. Amen. At the beginning of the series that we started on following God's plan, we talked about this issue of laying aside every weight and the sin. You know what? That's a decision. That's a decision. Yeah. A lot of Christians at the crossroads. Every one of us make decisions that are going to affect us down the road. Every choice we make affects us. Every choice. Well, what about the clothes we wear? Well, I think even the clothes we wear affects us somewhat. It affects people's attitude about us. It affects our attitude about us. Yeah. I remember a decision I made years ago, a decision I made as a result of, and this was impressed upon us at Rhema. Here I was in the beginning of class, and a call was made to become an usher. And the guy next to me, my friend, my newfound friend, he raised his hand, and I looked at him, and I thought, well, I'm not gonna be an usher just because he's being an usher. Well, just the very thought of that, you look back on it, God was prompting me. God prompted him. God was prompting me. And I saw in a flash, I saw myself and a prayer that I had made when I was still in living here in Tolona before we moved out to Tulsa. I saw myself down at the foot of the bed, and I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll do anything I need to do to get close to the men of God so that I can learn the move of the Spirit. Man, like a flash, I saw it. Yeah. Do you know that the majority of those people that I went to Bible school with, I don't see anymore? And most of them are not in the ministry anymore. You want to know why? Decisions. Decisions. Decisions that affect us. Yeah. And we're going to have to decide. We're going to have to decide just which side we're going to live on. We can follow God's plan for our life and follow God's way for our life, or we can just go our own way. And your decision is going to affect you tomorrow. Yeah. If we continue to lean to our own understanding and disobey God, and but you may notice that straight path that's before you, sooner or later will turn into darkness. In other words, believers who don't choose the perfect will of God will encounter trials that in life that God never intended for them to have. Never intended for them to have. On the other hand, following God, the obedient believer may be walking the narrow road. And they'll walk over mountains and deep valleys, and they might even have bends and curves, and sometimes those bends and curves obstruct the view, and we can't see where we're going. The believers who follow God may not always be able to see where they're going or how things are going to affect them or how things ever change. But following God's plan for our life, step by step, that's the walk of faith, amen? Step by step, the walk of faith, the walk of obedience. You know, when you choose to obey, you're going to have to obey because God tells you to obey, not because you necessarily are going to see good things happen as a result of your obedience. Sometimes more pressure comes to me because I'm obedient. Yeah. Despite all the difficulties, despite the path of not being able to see what's in front of you, following God's plan will bring us to a great and a wonderful future. Yeah. It will bring us to a good, to a welcome from the Lord, good and faithful servant. Amen. But the road of obedience is one you must choose if you're going to follow God's plan for your life. Amen. And your path will grow brighter and brighter. And many lives will be affected. Many lives will be affected. I want to say it again. Many lives will be affected because you followed God's plan. Amen. At each crossroad, at each decision that we make, there's a time for us to renew our commitment for the Lord. And that's why we pray what's called the prayer of consecration. I'm going to have that put up in a few minutes. We're going to receive communion today. And I'm asking you to consecrate yourself to Jesus. Consecrate yourself wholly to the Lord. Even though in your natural mind you follow your own plans, your own desires, and consider yourself, we are to consider ourselves dead to carnal inclinations. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said to lay aside every weight and the sin and to look unto Jesus. It may be difficult at times to say no to your own will and your own plans, but the end result of obedience will cause you to rejoice. The end result will make your way prosperous. And you'll be fulfilled beyond anything that your natural mind could understand. our fulfillment will come as a result of people that we've touched. Amen. And the blessing of the Lord. There's simply no comparison to the life that's lived walking in the flesh and the life that's lived according to God's perfect plan. Amen. Now, one last verse, and I'm going to ask the ushers now if they would begin to pass out the communion. Our last verse comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It has been a long while since we've had communion. I didn't realize how long it was. And while they're sharing that, I want you to understand that the hour of test comes to all of us, saint or sinner. The hour of test comes to all of us when circumstances will push you one way or another. And your dedication is what's going to either give you success against those temptations, or your lack of dedication will cause you to fall against those temptations. Amen. Staying consecrated to God even when it's difficult. Obedience to God even when your flesh wants to go a different direction. It will pay great dividends in your future. And this is the challenge for us as people of the Lord. It's in faithfulness that we win in the battle of temptation. John Wesley said this. He said, "Give me 100 men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I shall take the whole world for Jesus Christ." And it reminds me of something that I read about a military war, the Battle of the Bulge. I put it in my notes. It's talking about the fact that it doesn't take many, it just takes someone who decides to be faithful. And here's what I read. In December of 1944, the German army launched an unexpected attack in what was to become known as the Battle of the Bulge. The Nazis drove deep behind Allied lines. Writing in World War II about the reaction of the American troops to this attack, James Jones said, "Not one of these little road junction stands." Could have been a profound effect on the German drive. But hundreds of them, impromptu little battles at nameless little bridges and unknown crossroads, had an effect of slowing enormously the German impetus. These little die-hard one-man stands, I want you to hear what they're saying. That's what changed the war against Germany, this battle against Germany. These little die-hard one-man stands alone in the fog and the snow without communication would prove enormously effective out of all the proportion of their size. That's what won. It was one-man stands. Here's what the Lord's asking for you. He's asking you to quit looking at everybody else. He's asking you to take a stand for Him. He's asking you for faithfulness in the plan of God for your life. He's not asking you necessarily to go to China, but He is asking you to be willing to go anywhere He wants you to go, and to do anything that He wants you to do. Do I have one? Okay, all right, very good. Let me read to you our verse. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let me tell you something. What we have here is Jesus in front of his disciples consecrating himself before the Lord to fully follow the plan of God for his life. And then he tells us here, "Do this in remembrance of me." He wants us to consecrate ourselves fully to the plan of the Lord for your life. That means each one of us not looking at anyone else and saying to the best of our ability, "Lord, your will be done." Yeah. "Lord, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I have a prayer that, why don't you go ahead and post that now? And I would ask you, before we receive, let's stand and let's pray this prayer as a prayer of commitment. Pray it from our heart. If you'd say it with me, with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. "Lord, I present myself to you. May your will be done in my life. May I never forget that I have surrendered all I am to you. I commit myself to be one whom you can use, consecrated and separated unto your purposes. I'll pay the price by denying my flesh. If you call me in the nighttime, I'll get on my knees and pray. If I'm never seen of men, and if I always work behind the scenes, still I will be faithful. I lay aside all personal ambition. I'll be one who walks in the Spirit and your perfect will. In Jesus' name, you shall be honored in my heart, in my life, in my ministry." Let's add this: "in my walk." Amen. Jesus said, "Take this as my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We thank you, Lord. Receive the sacrifices of your people and pour out your Spirit upon us. And then we're going to dismiss with a song. Go ahead and you can be seated if you'd like. I want the music team to come back up if they would. Bring that last song with you. Bring that last song with you. Thank you, honey. That's the one. Song. I adore. Worship the Lord with your heart, would you? When you're ready, sister.
Praise you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Glory to you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. is your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. As we're dismissed this day, thank you, Lord, for hearts and lives, Lord, submitted to your perfect will, following their Lord, who said, not my will, but your will be done. Because it's at that place, Lord, that we're in the center of all that you've provided for. And we're then in the place where all my needs are met according to your glory. It's in that place where the presence of the Holy Spirit leads in a mighty way. In that place of answered prayer. Hallelujah. It's in the center of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We thank you this day, Lord, for bringing us back to center. And we thank you for remembering that we are in a battle. And the battle is not against flesh and blood. But the battle is against God's will and God's plan. Or my will and my way. Help us to remember that, Lord. And help us, Lord, to follow our Lord completely, wholly. I thank you that even our young ones, Lord, with their heart can make the same consecration. And I know, Lord, that at every crossroad and at every decision, this is what we must pray. Thy will be done, Lord. Not my will, but your will. Hallelujah. And in this way, Lord, we overcome. We overcome the world, we overcome the flesh, and we overcome the devil. Thank you for your grace upon us this day. And thank you for your peace that's in our heart, Lord God. You meet us in this place of prayer. Hallelujah. And thank you for your provisions for the living sacrifices as we leave this place, Lord. We glorify you and we honor you with all of our heart, Father. And everybody said with me, amen. Amen. Amen.